Young man comes home from hospital with his wife and new baby. And the baby has a dirty diaper. And the wife says, "Honey, you changed the diaper." He said, "Well, you change this one and I'll change the next one." She said, "Okay." So she changed the diaper, and a little while later, the baby had another dirty diaper. And she said, "Honey, it's time for you to change the diaper." He said, "Oh, you meant this baby. I was talking about the next baby that we have that I..." Sometimes we do like to push off those things that are not fun to the next time, or push it down the road a little further. As I read this passage of the Good Samaritan, I think about all the opportunities in life that I have had to do good and didn't do it. I think about those times that I had an opportunity to do well and took the advantage of them. I think of those individuals sometimes on the interstate that are broken down, and I realize that we shouldn't always be stopping on the interstate. It creates dual dangers. One, you don't know who the person is, and two, you could get injured out there with all those vehicles traveling so fast. And so most of the time I'll pick up the phone and I'll dial *78, I believe it is, and I'll report it to the Highway Patrol that there's a motorist in distress. But there have been those other times when I, because of the circumstance and situation, I would stop and I would say, "I'm a United Methodist minister. I want to help you. I will not hurt you." And I was traveling in Spartanburg one day, and Ron Towery, who is now one of our local preachers in the upper part of Spartanburg district, it was a hot Saturday, about like the weather we've been having lately. Ron and I had just played a round of golf, and we were coming down I-85 when there was a bus. It had obviously broken down. There were children and senior folks and middle-aged folks all there on the side of the road. And I looked at Ron. We were in Ron's truck. And I said, "Ron, my God won't let me pass these people on the side of the road like this. I said, would you please pull over and let's see what we can do?" Now, you can imagine it was a small truck and it was a great big bus. And there were a lot of people, so there wasn't a whole lot we could do in that little small truck. And so I walked over to the gentleman who was working on the bus and I said to him, "I'm a United Methodist minister. You know what I just told you. What's wrong?" Now, I'm somewhat of a shade tree mechanic. More somewhat as the cars get newer, if you understand the gap that has taken place between those of us who used to, as young boys, work under the shade tree on automobiles and things of that nature. And so I asked him, did he know what was wrong with his bus? He said, "Yeah, I think the pilot shaft is broken." Well, I'm thinking, now I don't know what a pilot shaft is. But then I come to the conclusion that he was talking about a crankshaft, what I refer to as a crankshaft. I asked him, I said, "What is your plan?" "We have another bus on our way." "Where's it coming from?" "Commerce, Georgia." "This is Spartanburg." So I said to him, "I have a church not too far down the road. I know that the air conditioner is on because it's Saturday and the custodians clean on Saturday. Not only that, we had just had Bible school. And I knew that they had these big jars of animal crackers left over. and popcorn and pretzels and popsicles and all the things that you have left over from Bible school. And I told him, I said, do we have a way we can transport these people? And so he had a van that had just pulled up. And so we loaded a few of the folks in the back of the truck and we started down Highway 29 headed towards StarTex United Methodist Church. These folks were not the same race as most of the people in my church. I was new at this church. This was the church that I had joined the United Methodist Church through, and they were happy that I was there, and I didn't want to wear out my welcome. I was confronted with my desire to be liked and to do what I needed to do. I was scared. I could hear these people saying, preacher's been here 2 weeks and he's bussing them in already. I'd been invited that evening to go with a Sunday school class to eat fish up in North Carolina, and I was looking forward to the trip. I do like fried fish. I knew that in the time that we were transferring them, that my time to meet the Sunday school class, the deadline would arrive. So I had a good reason while they were transporting these people to excuse myself. And that's what I did. Y'all, I need to leave. I need to catch up with the Sunday school class, but I'll see y'all when I get back. With a knot in my stomach as big as my fist. The fish place we went to was back up and behind Lake Junaluska. It was a long drive from Spartanburg. And all the way up there, I was thinking, dear Lord, what are these people going to say when I get back? And sure enough, when I arrived home, the answering machine was blinking. I played it and it went something like this. Pastor, we know that you have been off feeding your physical self. But while you've been gone, we want you to know that we've been feasting on manna from heaven. That group that you stopped and helped was a choir. And when they got to our church, their preacher was also on the bus, and he got to preaching. Of all the people going up and down this road, who would have ever thought that it would have been a white preacher that would have stopped and picked us up and brought us here, and he got to preaching and they got to singing and they had a mini revival there in the social hall at StarTex United Methodist Church. A few months later, we received a letter from this choir. They wanted to come back and do a thank you concert. Do you know, I contacted all the radio stations, all the television stations in that area, all the newspapers, and no one showed up to report this wonderful story of somebody being a good Samaritan. In dealing with all the issues that was confronting our society and racism and other things, there in that short period of time, there was a bond that developed between this Baptist church in Commerce, Georgia, and this Methodist church in StarTex, South Carolina. As I think about this passage of Scripture that relates to the Good Samaritan, I realize that the only way that we will have stories to tell is if we dare to take a risk. The only way that we have stories to tell as a church is if we choose to get our hands dirty in ministry. This Samaritan, or this lawyer that came to Jesus, he came to him and he was basically asking, "What do I need to do to get to have eternal life? And what does that mean to me? What's it going to cost me? What do I have to do?" You heard in the children's sermon that he gave a good answer. And I think of those times in life that I have been with those individuals that have asked, "Pastor, is there a way that you can know that you have eternal life?" I usually talk with them. I said, "Well, let's look at that for a moment. Tell me about your affirmation of faith. Tell me about those times that you have come to the altar and knelt and taken communion. Tell me about the time that you joined the church in your faith." I remember one time such as this when I was talking with an elderly gentleman and he was very ill, and he looked at me and I said, "Is there anything that you would like to do to make sure that you're at peace with God?" He said, "Yes, Pastor. I need to talk to my wife." Now, this man had to be 78 years old. I said, "Talk with your wife." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I need to talk with her. There's some things before I die I need to make right." I said, "Okay. When do you want to do that?" He said, "Right now." And I called his wife in from the kitchen area and invited her to come in, and we sat down and he began to talk about the things in life that he had been involved in that he needed to ask her forgiveness. And as I left that house that day, she had tears in her eyes and she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I knew that he needed to purge his soul before he met his maker. And I'm glad that he did it today." The lawyer asked a good question and he gave a good answer. "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story about what it means to be a neighbor." And this passage of Scripture touches me in some very special ways. And one of them is this story that I told you about stopping on the side of the road and helping this choir. But another time was on a Thanksgiving service, the community Thanksgiving service. We had a group of ministers that meet together, and one of them happened not to be a minister. One of them happened to be a rabbi. Thanksgiving is applicable to Judaism, Americanism. We had a service. I invited him. Not only did I invited him to speak. And he stood in my pulpit and I asked him, "Are there anything in my pulpit that I need to remove that's offensive to you? And he said, no. This is your pulpit. This is your church. I'm the guest. Leave it as you normally would. And he preached, and he preached from the New Testament, and he read this passage, and he asked us the question, who is my neighbor? When I read this passage again, and I think about it in light of being the church, and the responsibility that it calls for me to have my hands invested and your hands to be invested in ministry, I think that there's one step further calling for us not to just give food and clothes and bandage to Haiti and all those other things that we do, but also to invest in relationship. This passage of Scripture doesn't necessarily deal with relationship, with the exception that the Samaritan said, if there's any charges, I'll come back and pay them. This past week, a young couple came to the church amongst many that came. Not of this fold, looking for food, looking for assistance. And I said to Emmy, I said, find out if they have a church home. Find out if they have a pastor. Find out if there's someone that I can call and talk to about them. And if they say no, you be sure and let them know that they're welcome here at Main Street. You be sure and let them know that we have a home here for them and that we will love them and care for them and nurture them. For you see, the ones that had an excuse in this passage that we've read this morning were mainly those that had a religious bias. A religious bias not to help someone in need. Story was told about a pilot in World War II. He dropped his ordnance as he was flying over a German town called Kelve, K-L-E-V-E. As he was dropping his bombs, he realized that one of them he thought hit a church. War came to a close. He went home to England, married his high school sweetheart, and pushed all these war memories back. Until one day he saw that a church was being rebuilt in Germany, and he went back and pulled up his old logs, and lo and behold, it was that same church. He wrote the mayor of this German town. He said, I would like to offer my apology for blowing up the church. The mayor wrote him back and invited him to come back to the dedication for this church. And as he wrestled with what he had done and for the individuals that he had killed, and maybe for the family connections that had been destroyed, he decided it might be best that I not go back. They said that a letter came to his house, and there were 500 signatures of German people telling him, we forgive you for what you've done. And therein began the healing that needs to take place many times in our lives. May God bless us. May God guide us. May we have dirty hands in ministry, and may we forgive. Forgive those who have hurt us, those that have inflicted pain upon us, and let us be the example of Jesus Christ right here, right now, in this town, today.